So much, Pastor Ralph. God bless you for those kind words. My wife and I would like to say this is our third Sunday here, and we would like to say thank you for the warm way you have welcomed us into your midst. It's not easy to bring in an outsider and then have him preach for you three Sundays in a row. I'm looking forward to next Sunday to hear Pastor Ralph preach for the first time in my life. I have never heard him preach. He'd been putting it off. I want to hear him preach. But thank you for your very, very warm and welcoming ways. We appreciate this house and the people in the leadership and everyone. And to see some friendly faces here this morning again, thank you so much. And our daughter, who was not here 2 weeks ago when her husband and children were here, but she came this morning. Her husband's working. Nice to have you, Danielle, with us this morning. And I think the kids are in children's church. Do you know a lot about pastors? You guys haven't had many pastors. Well, we do funny things. Years ago, I heard that a man was coming to Edmonton. We were pastoring there, whose name was Yongi Cho, and that he had 40,000 people in his church. I said, well, I'm going to go just to see the liar. Nobody can have 40,000 people in their church, so I'm going to go and see this man who lies. Well, he now has, I think, 700,000 or something. So he wasn't lying. Anybody got a picture of Yongi Cho? He's fairly bald. So I heard him, and I left that place that day saying, I've heard a prophet of God. I want to be just like Yongi Cho. And my hair started falling out. Years later, I saw John Hagee preaching. And boy, he moved my heart. And I said, Lord, I just want to be just like John Hagee. And I started putting on some size. A few weeks ago, we were down in Houston, Texas. And decided to go to Joel Osteen's church. So we go and we sit in the sixth row, right in the middle, right in front of the pulpit. And somebody said, Joel is not preaching today. Joyce Meyer is preaching. I said, I like her, but I'm not going there. Lord, I'm not going there. Thank you very much. Lost my hair, put on weight. What else? So, I'll just be Peter Cuke. And would you turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 10. One has talked about forgotten innkeepers. I asked a question on Friday night to some friends. Have you ever felt unappreciated? I want you to think about that for a minute. Have you ever felt unappreciated? What was the feeling? How did you handle it? What did you do about it? How do you deal with it? Have you gotten over it? In Luke chapter 10, we have the very familiar story of what's called the Good Samaritan. And it came about as a result of a question that was asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus told them who their neighbor was with this story. He said, a certain man went down, and folks, it really is a downward trip. From Jerusalem to Jericho, you go down. Jerusalem is one of the highest places in Israel, and down there by Jericho and the Dead Sea is one of the lowest places on earth. So it is a downward trip. And he fell among thieves who stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, just by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He saw him. Jesus does not make a judgment call on this man. He just says, this is what happened. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked at him. He did a little more, but he passed by on the other side. And a certain Samaritan, now you know from Scripture that the Samaritans and the Jews did not like each other. In fact, the Jews called them dogs. A lot of hatred between those people. When this Samaritan came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. This were the healing elements of those days, and set him on his own beast. That means that he had to walk, and brought him to an inn. Probably was not heading in that direction himself. Maybe he had to turn around. We don't know. And he took care of him. And on the next day, when he left, he had business to do, obviously. He took out 2 denarii, and it's understood. I think most who have ever studied coinage would agree that it's the equivalent of a day's work. 1 denarii, 1 day's work. So he left him 2 days' work. Now, you work it out in your mind how much you would make if you put in an eight-hour day tomorrow. I'm going to go on average and would think that today he probably left him somewhere between $200 and $300. Because I think a day's wages today is somewhere between $100, $150 if you work a full 8-hour day. Anyhow, get that amount in mind. $200 to $250. He gave it to the host or the innkeeper, and he said unto him, "You take care of him, and whatever you spend above this, when I come again, I will repay you." Jesus does not judge the priest. He does not judge the Levi. The priest was probably on a mission down to Jericho. Maybe there was a conference down there. Maybe he was the main speaker. Have you ever seen a situation in your car where you'd like to stop and help somebody, but you have a time period? You have to be going where you're going. I remember stopping once for a car that was pulled over on the side, and they had called the CAA, and they hadn't arrived yet. 2 ladies, the mother and the mother-in-law, had to get home at a certain time. They said, would you give us a ride home? I said, certainly. I had something to do, but I took them home and went on my... And then 3 days later, I received the most beautiful card. You'd think that I had rescued them from a sinking ship or something. It was such a gracious card, but people appreciate when you go out of your way to show a kindness. So I don't judge the priest. He had something to do. It would have been a distraction. Maybe he was afraid that he would get robbed himself. Because if the robbers were there, with this man, maybe they were still around. The Levite, the worker in the church, he probably made a good deacon, leader in the church. And he comes along. Now, he does a little more. He goes and he looks. But he was probably in charge of the finance committee at that conference down in Jericho. And so he excuses himself and he keeps going. The Samaritan, he stops. He looks. He has compassion. Wherever you see the word compassion, a miracle always follows, especially in the life of Jesus. Whenever he had compassion, there was a miracle. Now, this was a miracle of love between two people who hate each other. He didn't have to do it. If the priest didn't have to do it, we assume this man was Jewish. And if the Levite didn't have to do it, then the Samaritan didn't have to do it. But he stopped. Put him on his own beast. Bound up his wounds. He may have had to tear up some of his own clothes to bind up his wounds. Poured in some oil and wine that many of them traveled with. Takes him to the inn and he says, "You take care of him. And when I come again..." I don't know where we are. You see this? Is it possible to take off, just back up one? Okay, no, just go to the next one first. Right? I was hoping we could take off that, but I guess we can't. That is actually the Good Samaritan Inn, halfway between Jerusalem and Jericho. When you travel down there by bus, I wouldn't encourage anybody to walk it, but halfway between Jerusalem and Jericho, there is an inn called the Good Samaritan Inn. And that's a picture of it there. And that's a wood cutting of... There it is. Thank you. Appreciate that. And that looks rather small up there, but it's a good size motel, I guess we would call it today. But it's called the Good Samaritan Inn. Have anybody been on that road from Jerusalem to Jericho? We're going to, Pastor Ralph, you're going to have to take a plane over there and fill it up with these Jubilee people and take it all over, because it really is worth going to Israel. Okay, we can go back to that statement. I think it'll come up by itself. And when I come again, and my mind goes back to, on 2 weeks ago, I mentioned John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. If you are looking for somewhere to just soak for a while. Four incredible chapters. John 14 begins this way. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, listen now, I will come again. Very similar words. Jesus said he was going to come again. Say that with me. I will come again. Do you believe it?
Yes.
I will come again. Hang in there. Hang in there with those words. This good Samaritan says to the innkeeper, don't you worry. Whatever you spend above these 2 days' wages, when I come again, I'll pay you everything. I'll pay you everything. This morning, this word is for anyone who has ever felt unappreciated. And that's why I asked, have any of you ever come to that place where you have felt unappreciated? We're going to go on a scriptural journey this morning. And I want you to listen carefully. If you want to take notes, I appreciate that, Pastor Ralph, when you say you're taking notes, because I'm going to share with you a number of scriptures this morning. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. Here's the words of Jesus. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. When he comes again, he will reward. Now, there's been teaching over the years that says, I don't serve God for the rewards. Now, I want you to consider that, because if you don't serve God for the rewards, then you're going to miss a lot that God has for you. Because he's coming back with lots of rewards. I think the thought there is, I don't serve God only because of the rewards. I serve God because of what he has done for me. Amen? I respond to him. I go to his word. I obey his word. I love his word. I live for him. I witness for him because he died on Calvary, shed his blood, died an awful death, rose again, sits at the Father's right hand, and therefore I choose to serve him. Amen. Now, he said he would reward us for that. Have you considered your rewards lately? Let's see what the scriptures further say about this subject of rewards. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus really takes his time. He talks about praying and how to pray. He talks about giving and how to give. And then he talks about fasting even. And how to fast, the right way to fast, the right way to give, the right way to pray. And he said this. He says, moreover, when you fast, don't do it like the hypocrites do. Don't become of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, twice he says this, in verse 5 and verse 16, he says, they have their reward. What does he mean by that? Well, they're getting their reward by getting all the attention that they're looking for. In fact, the rabbis in those days would have a big, great big key this size. They would hang it around their waist. And when they walked around with this countenance on their face saying they were fasting, everybody would stop and go, oh, he's fasting. So he can teach us the word because he has the key to the word. And Jesus said, that's their reward. He says, but you, when you fast, Do not appear unto men to fast. When you give, don't let your right hand know what you're... When you pray, go into a secret place. Here's why he said it. He says, when you do this and when you serve, and the Lord who sees in secret shall reward you openly. That's verse 6 of chapter 6. There is a reward for serving him. There's a reward for faithfulness. There's a reward when others don't reward you. And I've often thought about this when it comes to Mother Teresa. I think Mother Teresa was an incredible woman of God. But she had a lot of attention. She even won the Nobel Prize. When she died, she had almost as many dignitaries at her funeral as Diana had. Princess Diana, remember that? It was like a big deal that Mother Teresa died. And I think rightly so. But here's what I've been thinking lately. There were other nuns like her working in Calcutta, probably doing as much as she did, whose names we don't even know. I'm thinking that on that day of rewards, some of those that we've never heard about will receive a greater reward than Mother Teresa because she had her reward. I'm not saying she's not going to be rewarded. I'm just saying she got a lot of recognition. There are others that never got any. And I have no doubt that there are many, many of her other nuns. What is she called, a nun? I hope I'm not calling her something she wasn't. I think she was a nun. And I wonder if there are some back then who maybe were a little jealous of her, saying, well, how come I don't feel appreciated like she did? Somebody recognized her, and away she went in her popularity, and others weren't mentioned. Have you ever felt that others have got the recognition and you didn't? I want to tell you a little story. I didn't tell my wife I would tell this story, but I want to tell you a little story. When we first went in the ministry, when we felt called to go to a little town called Edson, Alberta, halfway between Edmonton and Jasper, a town of about 5,000 people. I was a produce manager for Loblaws. My wife had a full-time job. We were making pretty good money. But we thought that we were called. And so we had been to Bible college and we applied. The church was open. $150 a month. So we went. Drove the school bus, helped in the ambulance. Like I did, you just do what you have to do because you believe that you want to get into ministry. So after a few years, we went into Edmonton to be associate pastor there of a church that was growing and doing well. Our salary offered us was $375 a month, but we had to find our own accommodations. At least in Edson, we had a little parsonage. So we went and found an apartment block. Had 32 apartments in it. We had to clean it. We had to do the grass. We had to clean outside. We had to interview potential tenants. I had to do the plumbing. I had to do the electrical. Just everything. We had two little boys at that time, and the only place they had to play was running up and down the halls when I was vacuuming. And I remember one Saturday morning, we were outside, Doreen and I. The boys were in two buggies, trying to look at them, and Doreen was picking garbage up along the fence line. Our friends, we attended the church before we went in the ministry. Central Tabernacle had a large church and a lot of young couples. When we got back into Edmonton, they were just buying these beautiful homes, and we'd gone to some of their homes and come back to this little apartment. Well, it was a nice apartment, but we were still paying $25 a month on top of that to do all that work. We were out there that Saturday morning, and I looked at her picking up people's garbage, and I said, Lord, is this what happens when you go into the ministry? I don't feel appreciated. And it was bad enough that I felt that way, but I was putting her through that just because she married me. But somebody gave us a book called How to Live Like a King's Kid. Remember that one? Dangerous book. Well, we got reading and we came to the conclusion we weren't living like king's kids. Is this what the ministry is all about? Suffering for Jesus? Because they wasn't going to get a reward anyhow because they had a bad attitude. So we were reading a few chapters, and one night we were laying in bed, and Doreen says, "Let's pray. This is not King's Kid. We're not living like King's Kid. Let's pray." I said, "Okay." So she grabbed my hand in the dark, and she said, "Lord, we want a cottage at the lake. We want a house, our own house, and we want a trip to Barbados." Our boys had not seen my parents. "And we want that trip to Barbados in a year." And I squeezed her hand and I said, "Lord, forgive her." Mighty man of faith. I had more degrees in complaining than faith. Folks, it would take too long. If I ever write a book, I will tell what happened. But it's really, it's complicated but incredible. That was March. In June, we bought a cottage at the lake. Don't think of a castle on a right on the church, on the campgrounds, but a nice little place where the boys and Danielle grew up. That was June. In July, we bought our own condominium, not our own house, thanks to the Alberta Heritage Fund. With all the oil in Alberta at that time, they subsidized us. We were able to get into our own brand new place. This will break your heart, some of you who are wanting to get into a home. $700 down and $240 a month subsidized by the government. And we lived in there for over a year. Then what we made on it, we were able to buy a house in Calgary when we moved to Calgary. So, sometimes you just have to stop feeling unappreciated and just start claiming the promises of God. Now, you will say, "Well, boy, if you discovered that, that would have been, what, about 38 years ago. You said, "Man, what have you guys claimed since then?" Remember this vase up here 2 weeks ago? That there's a greater prayer than give me a cottage, give me a home at the lake, and give me a trip to Barbados. And that one is, "Lord, I really want your will in my life. I really want your will in my life." I believe God has heard that prayer over the others. So some of these returns will come in this life. But we're going to see from this that what you do not seem to get here, you're going to get it. It's coming. Amen. Listen to some of these scriptures. Beautiful story of Ruth. Orpah, her sister, went back. And Ruth comes with her mother-in-law and says, "I will not leave you. You know that my people shall be your people, and your people shall be my people, your God, my God." And this is what Boaz eventually says to this young woman, Ruth. He says, in verse 11, actually, he says, "It has been fully shown." We all know very clearly now what the situation is. And here's what he says. "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Isn't that beautiful? She wasn't even a Jewish girl. But her faithfulness, her commitment to her mother-in-law, says that's going to be rewarded. In Psalms 58, verse 11, "So that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous." Can you say that with me? Verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Then Colossians 2, verse 23 and 24. "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance." Of the Lord. Amen. When you do it unto God, you don't do it unto men. "You know that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord God." In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul is summing up his life, actually, to this young pastor. In verse 7, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What now? Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I'm not sure what that is, but it is a reward. Amen. Can you agree with me that? It is a reward. He said, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous God, will give unto me on that day. And I love this. I'm glad he put this next sentence in. He says, and not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing. Can I ask you something? Do you love his appearing? I'm convinced over the years, I know there's nobody like that this here in Jubilee, but I know that over the years, I know that there are people who will say, but Lord, I want to say even so, come today, Lord Jesus, but can you put it off for the summer? I just bought this boat, Lord. I really would like to try it out. Or I just have some plans for the next few months. Like, you know, the very last words of the Bible are these, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I believe truly, honestly, that if we really live with that, I think every morning when we get up, we'd go to the window and we would say, Lord, is this the day? Is today the day that you're coming? Is today the day that you're coming? I'll say this for the young people that are here. I remember talking about this when Danielle was, Danielle, correct me if I'm wrong, but you were around 13, 14, somewhere in there. And I would say, maybe today, maybe this is the day the Lord will return. And she said, no, Dad, not today. I want to get married and have babies. So is it okay if he comes now, Danielle? You got married, you've had the babies, wonderful babies. But maybe it's time. You see, we cannot allow any kind of attitude in our heart to tell him that he shouldn't come now. Even remember that little country one? Just a little longer, please, Jesus. You know, you sang it through your nose. And because I've got so many loved ones I want to get in with. That's nice, but it's not scriptural, really. There should be nothing that stops our desire for him to return. Especially when we have an absolute conviction he's coming back with his arms filled with rewards. Rewards for faithfulness. Amen. Hallelujah. Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according as his or her work shall be. Somebody say amen to that, because he's coming and he has his reward. Matthew 6:20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, wherein neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and wherein thieves do not break through nor steal. We're having a strong, strong word on television today about saving up for retirement and getting our RSPs in place and all that. And know that the baby boomers are retiring. It's a real strong word. Make sure your retirement monies are in place and all that. But Jesus, he's not against that, certainly. But he's about storing up treasures for eternity. Folks, listen. If we live after retirement, another 20, 25 years, that's about average, I think. But what are we sending up to heaven for all eternity? Many years ago when we were pastoring in Calgary, I saw, in fact, I brought it into the church one Sunday morning. I was so impressed with it. It was a little movie, and it disappeared. If I knew it was going to disappear off the scene, I would have bought my own copy. But it was so powerful, Pastor Ralph. I remember bringing it and showing it to the church one Sunday morning. It was this man, lived a Christian life. People knew that he was not really a giver. You know, he wasn't excited about the kingdom of God and stuff like that. But he got to heaven, and you know who meets people at heaven's gates. St. Peter is there with the keys. I'm going to be disappointed if I get there and somebody else other than St. Peter. But he says, Peter, he says, I heard I have a mansion. Did we just read it there that God, Jesus has gone to get a mansion? He didn't say he's gone to prepare a mansion for us. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. So this guy, he thinks he's got his mansion. So he says, Peter, can you show me my mansion? So Peter says, come. So they start walking, and these mansions are huge, gorgeous. Like what you guys live in. You know, just big place, beautiful. walking down. He said, wow. Then he noticed every block he goes past, they get smaller. He says, Peter, are we stopping soon? No. And they get smaller and smaller. And these are like little tiny cottages. He says, Peter, takes him to an area where there weren't any bigger than outhouses. He says, Peter, what happened? He says, but my son, this was all you sent up for us to build with. See why I wanted that movie? I can't find it anywhere. I don't know if it's scriptural, but I know it impacted me. Store up treasures in heaven. He says, store up treasures in heaven. How do you do that? Put a $100 bill in an envelope and mail it to God? I think a lot of the treasures that are being stored in heaven, Pastor Ralph, go in here on Sunday morning for kingdom work. Touching people's lives. Or doing what this Good Samaritan did. Leaving it open for a blessing in this man's life. When I come again, I'll look after you, Mr. Innkeeper. Matthew 25:21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Again in 2 Thessalonians, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. When I put that together this week, these two verses, I believe it was the Lord, I believe it was the Holy Spirit who said, there are several in Jubilee Faith who have gone beyond the expectations of the church and have done double duty, sometimes triple duty, and you've worked hard. You put in a lot of hours, and sometimes you feel tired. And I think there's a word here for you this morning. Don't be weary in well-doing. Get your rest. Get your rest. But don't quit. Don't stop. There is reward. You're not being missed. Amen? I want you to hear that. You're not being missed. All those hours, Pastor Ralph, the hours that you've been here on a Saturday night by yourself, and thank God, over the years, I've had one or two join me on a Saturday night right in the front of the altar, and just pray for the service. Just pray and pray. I think probably over 25 years, every Saturday night, I was at the front of that church, just saying, God. And I used to say, is anybody else praying? Will it happen? Will it happen? Lord, when is it going to happen? You know, and you become to the place where you can become just weary. That do not be weary in well-doing, for you shall reap. Just don't faint. Don't faint. Don't give up too early. Saints, hear that. Come on, put a smile on your face. I'm not giving up. I know there's a reward. It's going to be okay. Amen? It's going to be okay. Hallelujah. We have a lady in our church by the name of Erica Church. Did I say our church? I've got to stop saying that. We have a lady in Faith Tabernacle by the name of Erica Church. And she's one of the teachers over at Niagara College, a wonderful lady. She teaches English. And she's a proper English articulate, very wonderful lady. And she just started people calling her and started calling her and saying, do you know if anybody would like a bed? Do you know if anybody would like a set of chairs? And she opened her garage and started, and the next thing, the garage got too small, and then she's got an incredible ministry, okay? And she calls it Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Inherit the kingdom. Did you get that? Inherit the kingdom. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came in. And the righteous said, Lord, when did this happen? When did we do this for you? We sure would have. When did we do this for you? That you're now going to reward us. And he just smiled at them and said, inasmuch that you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. 10 churches just last year in Cuba. And one day, you'll be walking by somebody in heaven, they'll say, hey, are you one of those folk from Jubilee up there? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for investing in our church when you didn't even know us. But your heart was moved. The leadership took it on and churches opened in Cuba. Thank you. There'll be people in heaven. Hear me now. I want to get this thing of reward that you're not afraid of anymore. There'll be people in heaven because of what you put in this vase. There'll be people whose lives will be touched because you went out of your way and did a what seemed like a random act of kindness, but it was for the kingdom. Amen? Matthew 25. Let's go to Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. I don't know why God needs a book of remembrance, because I don't think he's a forgetter. But somehow there's that place in Scripture. Look at this one, Isaiah 43:26. Put me in remembrance. He said, let us plead together. God is speaking. Let us plead together. Declare it. In other words, speak it, that you may be justified. Speak it. That's where this whole thing about confessing came in. Confessing is so powerful. When you speak a word of faith, it puts a platform for God to launch his missiles into our lives, his blessing. We have to speak it, and I'm sure you've heard a lot over the years as a word of faith church that we speak that word. And here in Nehemiah 13, I love this, 13:14. Remember me, Nehemiah says. Remember, he came all the way from Syria. He came a long ways to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He says, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God. Hallelujah. Pastor Frieda, your works go back a long ways. And you and your husband started this church. How many years ago? 34 years ago. And I'm sure there are times when you and your husband wept and cried and said, Lord, is this ever going to get going? Remember? Is this ever going to get going? And then you look at what God has done in so many lives. And you say, Lord, like Nehemiah said, Lord, do you remember that? He remembers it, amen, and he's going to reward it. He's going to reward it. Sometimes that reward, I want to put some words up there first. Let me go on to the next one. The innkeeper had to trust. The innkeeper, the caregiver, the pastors, the workers, those who have been given people to care for, they had to trust. He had to trust that this man was going to come back. What if he got transferred in his business? What if he got sick and died? And he's got a sick man he spent a lot of money on. He had to trust that there was a reward in this. So I want to put up these words. Unappreciated. Taken for granted. Overlooked. Misunderstood. Neglected. Taken advantage of. And you could probably put a few more up there. If you've ever felt any of these, as soon as you say what we sang this morning, Lord, here am I, Lord, use me, I volunteer for work in the kingdom, you're gonna get hit with one of these. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. You say, why? Because there's so much of us that stops God from using us. And God chips away at us through some of these things. I love one of my favorite stories. You'll probably hear me talk about my favorite stories lots, because I have lots of favorite stories. They were building this great big mall somewhere down in Texas, I think, and they had the foyer. The foyer of the mall was huge with the escalators and all kinds of things. And they wanted something big for the center of that big foyer. And so they found this piece of granite. I mean, a huge piece of granite. And they were able to get it into the mall and kind of build a mall around it. And they hired one of the most famous sculptors of the day and said, "We want you to carve an elephant out of this piece of granite." He did his measuring and marking, and then he got his chisel and his hammer and he started to chip away. One day he's working away in there, and this little guy comes up and he looks at him. He says, "Mister, what you doing? Mister, what you doing?" He says, "I'm carving an elephant." He says, How are you going to do that?" And the sculptor thought for a minute. He says, "Well, son," he said, "you see this chisel? Yeah. And you see this hammer? Yeah. Well, I'm going to hit this thing until everything that does not look like an elephant falls apart. And whatever that does not look like an elephant falls away, then we'll be left with the elephant." This is how the chisel feels like sometimes. Come on. You said it's not nice. Who said it was nice? There are times when you go through something and you can get angry, like I shared 2 weeks ago about getting angry with that speeding ticket, and yet it stopped the shotgun from coming into our home. There are things that God will allow you to go through and allow me to go through. One day we may find out what it is. I don't know if to... I'm hesitant to tell this story. I told a little bit to Rudy there this week, and maybe I will tell you. I was in the foyer of the church one day, and a new couple just started attending the church, and she said, would you marry my daughter and her husband, her fiancé? I said, "Are they attending the church?" "No." I said, "Well, I've done that before, and I never see them again." You know, and it's kind of hard, because you spend a lot of time, and she got very upset at me that I hesitated, and I didn't know who they were. And I said, "Well, have the young couple come and see me." We met with them, got to really like them. My requirement back then was 10 hours of counseling and videos and books to read and all that, and set the date. And so when it came closer to the wedding, they said, "Well, we're not getting married in the church. We want to get married in a hotel, a good ways away." I said, "Okay." So we did a final preparation. I showed up for the rehearsal at the hotel, and nothing was set up. I mean, nothing. So I said, "Well, this is what we need." And they looked at me and, "Go ahead." So I put all the chairs in place, put a nice aisle down the middle, you know, put everything, where to put the candles. I mean, I worked hard. I was feeling unappreciated, taken for granted, taken advantage of. Well, 3 or 4 of those. Next day I go back. I think you came with me to play the little organ that was there. And married them. And I don't want to sound like a, you know, but they didn't even give me a thank you card. Not even a thank you card. I saw them 2 weeks later in the mall. They saw me come in, they turned the back and walked away. 3 months later, the parents left the church. I don't know, Pastor, I'm sure you've had something very similar. You know, and you just say, "Well, okay." Now, thankfully, I didn't have to wait till I died. Thankfully. About a month later, we were heading to Calgary for a conference. And I don't know if you folk know about conferences, but we have to attend them, and our wives have to shop. So, like, I needed some cash. I was hoping to get a few dollars from the wedding, and then I didn't even get a thank you card. I thought, my wife's going to be in trouble. They had one wedding before, the week before we left. We had one more wedding. And after the wedding was over, we went to it was a regular wedding at the church, and the bride, the father of the groom said to me, Pastor, he reached into his wallet and he started putting money in my hand. I said, stop that. I said, no. I said, stop. I'm not kidding you, folk. He gave me more than I've ever been given in 42 years for a wedding. And my wife smiled. No, she wasn't there, but she saw shoes, she saw sweaters, she saw them. But I'll pay the price for this. I'm just making a point that sometimes we get rewarded here, because God knows what we need. But I believe there are some of the deepest hurts, some of the greatest misunderstandings, when we put it in His hands. He says He's coming, and His reward is with Him. And He will pay all. He said to the innkeeper, when I come again. That's in there for a reason. I've read that Samaritan's thing so many times and thought it was about the Samaritan. And hear a lot about it is about the caregiver. The people who care, the people who touch lives, the people who make sacrifices. And I will pay you all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me finish with a few of these. Don't hit back. Paul said, discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. I'm glad he didn't say you had to. He said, where possible. Thank you, Lord. Did you know that this man who wrote this had a big fight? He had a big fight with his buddy who took him in. And I'll preach on that one Sunday, but he had a big fight with Barnabas. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you. I'll do the judging, God says. I will take care of it for you. Can I say that to somebody here this morning? He'll take care of it for you. 1 Peter 2:20. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently. But if when you do well, you do right, you do what everything you're asked to do, and then you suffer for it, and you take it patiently, that is acceptable. That's where the rewards will come in. Lord, help me. Do you feel what I'm feeling now? I'm feeling like saying, Lord, could you please remind me of this? When I'm cruising along down the road getting angry about stuff, could you remind me of this, please? Listen, I can fight my battles, or I can let the Lord fight them for me. However, I do believe that the one whose name is Jehovah Nisi can do a whole lot better job fighting my battles than I could. Right. Amen? Yeah. Saints, let Him look after our battles and let Him look after our rewards. I've got one more slide I want to put up here. And this is my buddy. Is he up there yet? Isn't he cool? He just got that. He's got that personality. Can you see his eyes? They're blinking, aren't they? Can you see it? That they're blinking. He's a blinking cool camel. Like just one day, I got so impressed with this camel, I filled the entire screen with about 40 of them, just because I could, and sat there and watched the camels. There's a message actually in this. You know, it says when they saw the camels coming from Abraham. They were loaded, 33 of them were loaded down with gold. And said, when he saw the camels coming. Anyhow, we won't go there today. But there's a step further. See, he's blinking. Don't you like him? Hey, you can borrow him if you want, I think. I can tell you where to find him. Here's the step further. Here's the step further. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, great poet. He said, if we could only read the secret history of our enemies, we would find in each person's life sorrow and suffering enough to disarm all hostility. In other words, I think there's a walking before you judge, walk in his moccasins, walk a mile. And it's true. Hurt people. So I want to speak to you this morning who've been hurt. You say, Pastor, have you been hurt? I'll raise my hand. I've been hurt. Jesus put it this way. He said, in this life, offenses will come. You can't walk very long in this life without an offense coming. Will you respond or will you react? That doesn't mean you're supposed to become like floor mats to anybody who wants to just walk over you. It feels good to stand up for yourself. It feels good to say, I'm sorry, I'm in a Christ-like attitude, I'm going to stand up and reject that. But if you allow him, if we would allow him to just fight our battles for us. I'm going to ask the worship team if you would come. I don't know if you can find something out of that to close with. But let's stand together, please. I want to have a prayer for anyone this morning. Just feeling overlooked. Feeling unappreciated. Now, I have a daughter here this morning. I know one of these mornings my son, the policeman, is planning on coming. So I say this understanding that I have a daughter here. I'm sure there are times in every parent's life when you feel unappreciated. When you wonder if your children really realize how much sacrifices you've made for them. And then the grandkids come along, and they think you're the candy man. Like you have bottomless pockets, you just. Thank God for grandchildren. We have five of them here in Welland with us, so thank God for them. They're wonderful. Two of them are in the children's ministry this morning. But if you feel that you qualify for maybe taken advantage of or being overlooked, not being appreciated, would you pray this prayer with me? Heavenly Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, Creator of heaven and earth, and you love me. You understand my hurts, my pain, my disappointments. And Father, as an act of faith this morning, I'm going to give them to you. I pray that you would remind me that I have promises from you that you're coming again and my reward is with you. You're going to reward me for my faithfulness. Help me not to get weary in well-doing, but to lift my hands, to lift my heart, and to say, in everything, I give you thanks. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All my hurts I give to you, Lord. All my pain, all my sorrow, all my disappointment, I lay at the altar this morning. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now listen, if there's somebody here this morning, you just want to, while we're singing, and you want to just come to the front and just say, Lord, I put them on the altar. I put my disappointments. I put my all the things I've been allowing him to stay in here. I know there's a reward coming. And so it gives me the strength to be able to put them on the altar and say, you do it your way, Lord. You do it in your time. But I know there's a reward. And if you've been turned off about rewards, well, turn back on. Because there's a reward for faithfulness. Amen. We don't serve him because of reward, but we know there is a reward to come to those who are faithful. Hallelujah.